Alright, we're going to start with John's first epistle, right at the end of the Bible. Alright, right at the very end of the Bible, just before Revelation. There's Jude and Revelation, and John is just the one before that. Now, when I started to look at this book, I found it very difficult to follow and to read. Remember, when you're reading these books of the Bible, they are letters written by one of the apostles to certain Christians, certain believers. Now, if a person writes a letter, you expect him to write straightforwardly, logically, have a reason for writing, and have something to say. When I read John's epistle, I sometimes find it really quite difficult. For instance, just open your Bibles at 1 John chapter 1. Open your Bibles here. John's epistle, third book from the back of the Bible. And I'll just read you the first few verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now I read that, and I find that very complicated. I read that and I find it quite confusing to get the thread. And what my job is, firstly, is to bring you to the point where you can read John's epistle and find it fairly straightforward to follow the flow of thought, what it really means. And with that in mind, what you do is, firstly, is you read the epistle. If you want to get the best out of this, and understand it, and indeed understand any book of the Bible, first of all, you just read it straight through. Secondly, you read it straight through. Thirdly, you read it straight through. Tom Hinckley used to say when he went to study a book of the Bible, he would read it straight through 20 times. And believe it or not, it then starts to stick. And you get a little sense of the flow of it before you go and read the detail of it. So before I go and read the detail of this and deal with what it means bit by bit, I want to give you a big overall picture. You must fill in the bits by reading it for yourself, but I'll give you the key points that John is trying to make in his letter. Now, John is a very old man when he writes this book. He's at least well in his 80s, well in his 80s. It could be the very last book of the Bible written. A lot of people would say John's Gospel is the last book written. It might be. But in all fairness, there's a lot in John's epistle which he takes out of his Gospel, the having already written it, perhaps. So we might be looking at the last book of the Bible written. If we are, then John would probably be at least 86 years of age. And if you read John's epistle, you can tell that he's an old man. You know, he's got a certain gentleness about him. He talks about other Christians as being his little children. He's very fatherly in the way he writes. He's very sure in the way he writes. He says, I'm an old man and I know. I was there when it all started. I saw Jesus. I heard Jesus. I looked upon him. I actually touched him. I know what I'm talking about. Very authoritative. And it's good when an old man has lived his life with God, and you see that he knows what he's about in his faith. Well, this is John, the old man. Also, what you're going to discover as you read is, he doesn't write like Paul. Paul writes like a lawyer, you know, bang, bang, he argues the case, he sets it out. There's no arguing with Paul by the time he's wrapped up his chapter. It's cut and dried and clear and straight. And he's answered all your arguments and he's as sharp as a tack. John writes a little bit more rambly, if I could put it that way. A little bit more round in circles. You know, when you're older, you sort of tend to talk a little bit more that way. You've got so much on your mind and so much to be considered, and you can see the hallmark of that in the way John actually writes. He writes gently, but he writes very firmly with what he means. He knows what he's talking about. But you see, he's an old man and he's got a gentle and a slightly circular sort of way in which he writes. Paul never wrote like that. He made his statement, then he proved it, then he summed it up. He made his statement, he proved it, and he summed it up. Now, that's not John's way. So even that helps you to understand the difference when you read John's epistle. Now, I'm going to pick out his key points that he's writing about, and you'll see everything else slots into his key points. I mean, if I wrote you a letter, I would be writing you a letter for a reason. I'd be thinking, I'm going to write to this person, I'm going to write to Beta here, and I wonder, this is why I'm writing to you, Beta. And this is what I've got to say about it, Beta. And these are the points I want you to get from what I'm saying to you, Beta. Alright? Now that's how John does write his letter. And for that reason, I've listed it up in what I call key verses. I'm not a big one on key verses, but verses that give the points that he is trying to make and the points that he's trying to say. Now the first thing I want to do is go through the key verses. This one here is the major reason why he wrote the epistle, why he wrote the letter. All these other verses are part of that. Key points in that. If you haven't got those, then you won't get that, he's saying. But I'm writing to you because this is what I want to convey. So with that in mind, let's go and have a look at these particular key verses. First, 1 John, the first chapter. I didn't read the verse. And it's the next verse. Keep this one in your head, alright? He's writing to these Christians. These things, verse 4, write we unto you, so that your joy may be full. Absolutely filled full with the joy of Christianity. Absolutely, completely filled full. Nothing lacking, not half and half, but really full of the joy of the Lord. The sheer thrill of knowing God and Christ and sins forgiven. That is why he wrote this letter. Now there's reasons he had to say that is because the people he's writing to have had a lot of things to make them sad. A lot of things to rob them of what they should be enjoying. Now Christianity is full of things that gives the believer great joy. Inward fulfillment, inward peace, and inward satisfaction. It's not just a giggly, hilarious, funny, laughing kind of joy. It's something that you have within, and it doesn't matter where you live or what your circumstances are, somehow you seem to live with a secret that helps you to rise above them and still inside have a deep, settled, seated joy. That is your faith. That is Christianity. And John wants these Christians to have their joy complete, their joy fully filled. That is why he's writing the letter. Now there's nothing sadder than to see somebody who's a Christian and is a ball of misery. How do you know if you're miserable? Well, what you do is you take a little list of how many times you complain in a day. Think about that. How many times you complain about people? How many times you complain about your circumstances? How many times you actually complain about life? Now, a lot of the things we say when we complain are often dead right. Not necessarily wrong at all. But the fact that they have come out in conversation so often with you and I is because they're impacting on our lives in a way that they never should. Alright? Inside here, the Christian has a faith. Indeed, he has a God. He has a life. And he knows a person that has made him have something inside which other people that are not Christians have not got. And they are able, in the midst of adversity and every kind of problem, to still know what it means to live a life whereby they have a joy that is full. We'll define all that later as to what joy really is. It's not just a bubbly happiness. It is an internal thing where there's peace, where there's fulfillment, where there is complete satisfaction, where there is harmony, where there is no disturbance, and the bottom line it is where there is the Lord. All right? Now that's really the Christian's joy, is that we have Christ. That's the real joy. And that we'll bring out as we go through. What was that verse saying? I want you to get it in your head. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Common sense, he's just told us why he's writing a letter, and he put the reason why he's writing the letter right at the front of the letter. Suddenly, I'm interested in John's epistle. I need within me this warmth, as it were, this fire, this fact, this inward peace, this harmony, this satisfaction, this joy which only God through Christ can give. I must read some more about this. and see what John's epistle is really all about. Alright, key verse 1. Now what he's going to do here is to bring out major points that you need to understand, alright, so that this joy can be full, filled full. Joy in the heart of the believer is something which increases and grows as you learn and understand more of your faith. As you understand more of God's Word, what He's revealed, as you understand and know more about God Himself, and who He is, and what He's done, and what He intends to do for you. I mean, God intends to bless you. God wants to bless. God continues to bless, and God will ultimately and finally bless. So these things here are key points that you need to work on and understand so that your joy may be full. Let's have a look at the first one, chapter 1, and back to verse 3. I'll read it to you. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. In other words, I'm going to tell you what I've seen and what I've heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship means a shared life. There's lots more to it than that, I know, but I'm trying to put things succinctly and in a nutshell. So that, he says, you may have fellowship with us. Us apostles, we who know the Lord and who saw the Lord and who spoke to the Lord, who heard the Lord, who watched the Lord, who learned from the Lord, we want you to have that same life that we've got. And look at this. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The Christian has a life that is shared with God. And a life that's enjoyed with God. A harmony, a happiness, a partnership, a togetherness, a focus, a source that's the same and it's shared. That's the idea of fellowship, a shared life. If you have the fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, believe you me, every day you'll have a filled joy. Fellowship is something that you enjoy, a life shared and enjoyed together. And so you ask yourself at the end of the day, did I live my life sharing it with the Lord? Did I live a life whereby the Lord shared His life with me? Now that's different. Not just my miserable life getting shared with the Lord. That's only a little half of the story. All our burdens, all our troubles, sharing it with the Lord, that's half the story. But it's His life, His power, His might, Himself shared with me. That's fellowship. Now, this is the fellowship that He wants them to have and to know and to enjoy every single day. The truth is, when I live my life every day with the Lord, I honestly have a happiness, a joy within me that enables me to rise above everything else. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the shared life. You ever thought of that verse, so that no longer live I, but Christ lives in me? That's what we say, isn't it? And we sort of, it's all a bit mystical and strange. It's not mystical and strange. That's you living in the good of His life, which He imparts to you, which He shares with you. Himself, His Word, His thoughts, His works, His blessings, all that He wants to give you. Fellowship. So John says, I'm writing to you so that your joy might be full. That's the key theme. Now he says you'll get it firstly if you understand the meaning of fellowship. This shared life, right? Now the fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this point and I want you to say it after me. Key verse number 2. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Subsidiary point, I put it under here because it's a bit like we could go both ways. If you want to know this one, you've got to have that one. So it goes back that way as well. Understanding that, entering into that, a fullness of joy in the life of the Christian, well, work on that life of fellowship. Work on it. We'll come back to that in a minute. Let's go to chapter 5 and verse 13. Let me read it to you. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why did he write all this to these people? That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Another reason why he wrote? He wrote in order that they might know that they have eternal life, and that they might believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, what's the point here? The point here is for the Christian to know, and that is to be assured, to have a thing which we call off over and over in the Bible, an assurance of true salvation, that they have a relationship with God. No doubt about it. When people doubt their salvation, they're not sure, they're not happy. Right? When they're not sure, they are not happy. I read a girl's testimony this week, actually it's Azaria Tellisford. And it comes out very clearly there that little bits and little times she thinks she's saved, she wants to be saved, she tries to get saved, then she is saved, and then she's not sure she's, and she's really unhappy. And she's really unhappy. And she's really unhappy until the day comes when she knows she's got Christ as her Savior. Now, believe you me, if you're not really settled in your own spirit, in your relationship with God, and you don't know that you are truly born again, that your sins have been forgiven, and that you're on your way to heaven, you'll never have this joy up here. Your joy will never be full. Now that's what he's saying here. I'm writing to you, he says, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm going to read part of that, and you're going to say it after me. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Getting somewhere? Alright? These things have I written unto you that your joy might be full. He's written because he wants them to know fellowship, to have that shared life, and to understand that the key of the Christian's real joy is that they have a fellowship which is with God himself, a shared life with God. Now that's what Christianity is. The Christian who has got eternal life, where did he get it from? He didn't get it from the friend next door. He didn't get it when he goes to work. He didn't get it from the politicians of the day. No, he didn't get it from himself. He got it when he was saved, when God imparted a new life, a completely new kind of life, a spiritual life, an eternal life. And he, God himself, has given us of his life. Jesus Christ is the life, you see. Get the idea? He has become into the heart of the believer, the Christian. And so that the believer has fellowship, a shared life from God. So he says, nevertheless, he says, I no longer live, I, but Christ lives in me. Joy? Sure. Why? Because of fellowship. Joy? Why? Because I know I have eternal life. I have this shared life. I have this basis and reason for fellowship. Getting the picture? These things he's written unto you that you might know. Assurance. You know you've got a relationship with God. This relationship is a relationship that exists full stop. This fellowship is me enjoying the relationship that exists. Got it? When you're truly saved, you can't lose the relationship, actually, but you can sure get to lose the fellowship. And when you lose the fellowship, even though you've got the relationship, you get all muddled up in your mind and you'll get all unhappy. Now, many people lose, or not lose, many people lack assurance. And very often they lack assurance, one, because they don't understand the relationship they've got, or two, because they're not enjoying fellowship because of sin in their life. And we'll go into that later. If you're uncertain about you, whether or not you're a true believer, a true Christian, well, have a look at your life. John's going to say all this. Have a look at your life. You're not living the right way. No wonder you're not sure about anything. No wonder you're not sure about anything. All right, so we've got the first point. with that? He's writing that our joy might be full. Second point is, you must understand fellowship. It's a shared life. You've got to live that way. Live in the good of it and enjoy it. Then you've got to have that assurance, that absolute assurance of a relationship. You know you've got eternal life. You are enjoying fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's writing so that our joy might be full. There is one other point that he wants to cover, all right? So get your Bible there, chapter 5. Chapter 5, and we'll look at the other theme that runs through. Chapter 5 and verse 13. And we... verse 19, sorry. 5 and 19. And we know that we are of God. That is, what we have and what we now are came from God. The life that we've got came from God. We are new creatures, and the new creation was by the hand of God from God. Got the idea? We know we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness, or lies in the wicked one. Alright? Now this is quite important too, to understand the difference between us and the world. In other words, between the Christian and the world. There's a tremendous difference. There's a tremendous difference. And to live in the world as a Christian can be, let me put it this way, a pretty miserable business. And if you don't understand why you're here, and if you don't understand the world in which you live, if you haven't got a right world view, a biblical world view, alright, then believe you me, you won't be terribly happy. I mean, how are we going to live in an environment that is hostile to us? John says it's hostile. It's different. It's as different as darkness and light. Alright? It's as different, it's as different as God and the devil. As Christ and Satan. There's such a difference. There is a hostility. There is a failure to fit in. There is a conflict of interests. A difference of standards. How do we live in the world and still have joy? Nobody understands me when I go to work. When I speak up for my faith or for Jesus Christ, well, they laugh at you. They plaster you all over the newspaper if they think you've got any time for the Bible and make you look a total fool. They label you as a Bible-bashing fundamentalist and therefore immediately you're discredited. You know, somehow you're not part of the big system. If you go down the line of Christianity, you just don't fit in. If you live in a home where some are Christians and some are not Christians, it's a point of conflict and of distress. How do we understand this apparent contradiction? You know, you're supposed to love the world, and yet the world doesn't seem to love you too well if you live as a Christian. You're supposed to embrace the world in the sense of going out to love it and evangelizing it, and yet when you try to, you meet with laughter, you meet with ridicule, you meet with rejection, you meet with reproach, you meet with being despised, you use the name of Jesus Christ, and you looked at it as a fool before you even start. You're just old hat, you're prehistoric, you're non-scientific, you know, you're ignorant, you're non-intellectual, and so it goes on. Alright? So you say, and you're telling me that to be a Christian is a really joyful business. John says, I'm telling you that. But he says, I'm just warning you, there are things that will rob you of your joy if you don't understand them. If you don't understand and enjoy fellowship with God, with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, I tell you now, you'll find your joy is not full, you know? It's like bubbling along with a boiling pot that's half empty. Okay? If you don't understand that you have got a fixed relationship with God, if you're not sure that you have eternal life, that you're a child of God, you won't really enjoy what God means to you to enjoy. Now he says, when you go out there in the real world, he says, and you don't understand the fact that you are of God, and the world around, who knows not God, who is rejecting God, who is despising the true and the living God, and has rejected the God who came into the world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who actually visited mankind, and they say they don't want a bar of him. He made them, but they don't want to know Him. Alright? He designed all the world of blessing for them, but they won't accept it from Him. Indeed, they say, it's our world, you get out. That's really the language of people today. It's our world, God out of it. We don't answer to anybody, we answer to ourselves. We're responsible to nobody, we're responsible to ourselves. We worship nothing but ourselves, or a God that we like, not the true God that really is. Okay, he said, if you don't understand that the world actually is under the power of sin and Satan, it lies in the wicked one. When you and I go out into the world as a Christian, if you're truly born again, you've truly got eternal life, and you go into work tomorrow and everybody in the workplace basically are non-Christian, I don't mean they sort of call themselves, well, I'm a Christian rather than being a Buddhist. That's what, when we were growing up, that's what you get. When your people are growing up today, it's now, I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not a Christian. I believe in either everything or I believe in nothing. But when you go out there, you're going into a whole atmosphere, a social structure, a society, a civilization, which actually is under the control of the ruler of this world, and the Bible says it's Satan. Satan took control of the world at the fall when sin came in. So the whole world lies in wickedness. Alright? It lies in the evil one. It lies in wickedness. Now get the idea of being, of lying in wickedness. Somebody who's lying down hasn't got much control. Somebody who's lying down really is just going with the flow. And that's what the world system is doing. The world structure is doing. Satan dominates. The ruler of darkness dominates. He blinds people. He controls people. And they are passively in his control. Blinded, they don't even know it. But they are. And sin rules them. You and I go into the world, if you're a Christian, a true believer, you go into the world and you're of God. They are of the devil. We are of God. Under a completely different rule, a completely different control, with a life which they haven't got, you see, eternal life. And if you don't know your place in the world, and you don't understand how to live in the world, and you don't understand the situation of the world, you will lose your joy. And that's my first line of teaching that I want you to get it in your mind today. Can I briefly just summarize it? These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Basis of joy, what will keep it going, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Second one, these things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life, the assurance of the settled relationship with God. And we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness or in the wicked one. If you've got that, you've got a structure already, the basic outline bones of what John's epistle is actually about. Okay? Now before I go any further, any questions on any of that? I know it's fairly basic, explained, written and explained. Got it all? You can see it all? We'll go into what joy means and define it later. I'm just giving you the bones today. Now he's very careful now. In his epistle, these are his points. Alright? That's the main thing. He's going to say, well now, I just want you to know the things that will spoil this. Because if you can get rid of that, you've impacted that. If you can upset that, you've impacted that. Get the idea? If you can upset this, you've impacted that. So he said, I will actually go through the things that will upset fellowship. I will go through the things that will rob you of relationship or certainty of knowing the relationship, or if you like, of assurance of knowing you're really saved. I'll go through the things. And he said, I'll show you how this is reinforced. Alright? The remarkable thing is this. In chapter 1, the last little bit, and in chapter 2, he deals with fellowship. He says, I'm going to tell you and explain to you and teach you about the things that will spoil your daily relationship with the Lord. The things that will do it. And he goes, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? Then from chapter, that takes you to the pretty much the end of chapter 2. And then he turns slowly and he says, now I'm going to tell you the things that will rob you of your assurance of salvation. Okay? He says, look, we are now the sons of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now are we the sons of God. This is chapter 3. So he says, but wait a minute. We've got this relationship with God. He says, now let me tell you all the things that'll spoil it. And do you know what he does? They're the same things. Exactly the same things. And you can read that through chapter 3 and chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. Say it again. Sin, failure to love one another, loving the world, and having wrong teaching. Up here, sin, failure to love one another, loving the world. Where did the whole world lie? In wickedness. Where does the whole world lie? In darkness. Now he said, if a Christian loves what the world represents, now this is what it means, not loving people in that sense of the word, or the blessings God's given us in life, it's loving what the world represents and what it really is. Right? Love the world and wrong teaching. Now that's really important. If you don't know what this book says, okay, and you don't really know what this is God's word, this is God teaching mankind, this is God revealing, showing, telling what he's like, what it's all about, what he does and why he doesn't. He said you need to know this book correctly, not incorrectly. Christianity, the Christian faith, has been attacked on every side since it began. One of the methods, not all the methods, one of the methods is to teach Christians wrong things about their God. Wrong things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Wrong things about heaven and wrong things about hell. People who are truly Christians but have learnt wrong things will really struggle until they find out what is right. And he teaches them that. He says, look, if you get hold of wrong teaching and believe it, you're going to be in an awful muddle. Can I go through that again, please? What's going to spoil that shared life, that enjoyment of the life we have with the Lord? What's going to take us away from, you know, waking in the morning and thinking, actually, I am a child of God. Actually, I love the Lord. Actually, God is good. Actually, he speaks to me as I read his word. He lifts me and guides me in life and its circumstances. And he teaches me to worship him is the greatest thing that I can do. All right? That's how you wake in the morning. And what's that? You're straight away into the idea of fellowship. Enjoying what you've got in your relationship. I wake in the morning, what is it? With thoughts of his love, who's pleading for me in the glory above. Think about that. You wake in the morning and think about the Lord. You wake in the morning, what? Cranky or fed up or all the business of the day, and see, the wrong stuff's getting in. The wrong stuff's getting in. We'll explain how this actually works and how you can live your faith and enjoy it. Alright? Now he says, for that to happen, if you're sinning, if you're practicing sin as a Christian, forget about being happy. You can kid yourself, but in here you'll be pretty soured and pretty dull, and the Lord will seem to be a long way from you. Just a long way from you. Number one. If you've got bitterness and you can't love your brother or your sister, we're going to say quite a lot about that. We love fellow believers. Alright? If you love your fellow believers, you'll want their company. When you find yourself not wanting the company of Christians, have a big think. There's something wrong with your faith. That's a pretty good test. You can't be bothered coming to church. You don't like them. But you're perfectly happy with somebody else who's not a Christian. There's something wrong up here. Failure to love. So you say, but they're not very lovely. We'll work all that out as we go through. But just test yourself. Where would you rather be? Who would you rather be with? The love we have for one another is not just because we're socially inclined, but because we've got a common faith, a common joy, and a common thing we share together. We could be miles apart in personality, in education, in social status, background, race, creed, whatever. It's got nothing to do with it. But we have a common thing that we share. I mean, if we went through the meeting, around this little group here this morning, there's what, 40 of us here, maybe 45, whatever. How many different backgrounds are there? How many different socioeconomic backgrounds, educational backgrounds, racial backgrounds? You know, we're all like, I was going to say, like an Indian curry. We really are. Well, what draws us together? What can we shake hands and smile at each other about? What's that? A common faith, a common Christ, a common hope, a joy that's full. It's based on fellowship, relationship, assurance, and being of God. You see that? Now, don't let it get spoiled. This will spoil it. Sin. Failure to love one another. When we start to look around and love the world. That's one of the biggest tests. It hits young people as they start to grow. It plagues young adults as they choose their careers. And it rots middle life when you settle down to living apart from your faith and just doing duty on Sunday. Alright? Then, wrong teaching, which we'll deal with. And believe you me, this is one of the reasons why he wrote, because these Christians were getting told wrong things about Jesus Christ. Remember how he finished up? You know how he started off? These things write we unto you, that which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard with our ears and seen with our eyes, which we felt, which you've touched, we have known. He said, there's nothing wrong with what I'm telling you. It's a fact. I saw it. I know it. There's witnesses to it. I want you to get it. Time's up. Any questions on anything we've done so far? Get that point, please. The things that spoil fellowship and the things that rob us of a full assurance of our relationship, they're exactly the same. Can I just say that this second half, where he's talking about this and going through the same points, isn't quite as concise as the first half. He says it in several places. He sort of, having set it out clearly there, he weaves it through a bit. It's not quite as 1, 2, 3, 4. Remember, John's an old man. He's reminiscing and he's thinking and he's pondering and he's feeling and he's explaining. He's not Paul. Where Paul would go, 1, 2, 3, 4. Summary 5. On to the next bit. So it's not quite as clear in the second. I've given you all the references because all the truths are still there, but not as consecutively and as concisely.